of the will of God. The greatness of the will of God. Our theme this month is on doing the will of God. And if you're, and I probably, it's one of the most important questions that rests on every Christian's heart. Why did God make me? Why did God save me? Is it just so that I can live my own life and struggle and live in defeat? Or is there not a design and a purpose in my life? No matter what I'm going through, is there not something bigger than me? So if you'll take your Bible, and we're not going to go to 2 Samuel. Just hold on to your Bible for a second. Let me give you some introduction. We have a problem. Go ahead and go to Psalm 18. We'll go ahead and go there. I've got several scriptures to go to this morning. Psalm 18 blew me away. And really, Psalm 18 is a copy of what David wrote in 2 Samuel. We're going to end up in 2 Samuel, but I want you to see where it came from. Psalm 18, verse 30. This jumped out at me about 2 weeks ago, and I've been pondering it and thinking about it and enjoying it ever since God showed it to me. Maybe you already saw it. Amen. But I really enjoyed this great truth. Psalm 18, verse 30. Look what it says. As for God, would we agree that His Word is perfect? Yes or no? We believe His Word is perfect. Amen. As for God, it doesn't say His Word, though. It doesn't say, as for God, He is perfect. We would agree with that, too. But you know what we have the problem with? His way. And yet my Bible says, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried, tested. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. For who is God, save the Lord? Or who is a rock, save our God? Now, we know and we believe verse 30, but we don't practice it. But I'll show you the harder thing to believe in verse 32 now. It is God that girdeth me with strength, and maketh my way perfect. Now, I know God does good things. I know God, He's perfect. I know His Word is perfect. And I kind of believe, I'm being honest with you, I kind of believe that everything He does seems to always turn out to be right. But do I trust Him to make my way perfect? It doesn't say my way is perfect. Does it say that? No, He makes my way perfect. Now, I want to talk about how great God's will is. You see, we have a problem with God's will. We may have problems with bad habits, bad thoughts, giving into temptations, but our biggest problem is with what I want to do. I don't want to get up this morning. I don't want to eat that. I don't want to sit by her. It's will. It's the will. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep, that's all of us, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. I'm glad it didn't stop there. It says, and the Lord had laid on another one, on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. But we all go our own way. Jeremiah 10, verse 23 says, it's not in man to direct his own steps. It's not in us to figure out what's the right way or wrong. We always seem to choose the wrong way. Amen. And it all started back in the Garden of Eden. Are we going to obey God and do things His way? Or are we going to listen to the devil and do things our own way? You say, what does it matter? Take your Bible now and turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs. What does it matter? My way, your way. It's a free country. I ought to be able to do what I please. Oh, yeah, it's a free country. And you can do as you please. But let me tell you, everything you do has consequences. You can drive as fast as you want. Can you agree with me? You can drive as fast as you want, but you're going to die or somebody else is going to die. There are consequences to your actions. You can walk off a 10-story building. Fine with me. Free country, go ahead. But you are going to hit rock bottom and it's going to hurt. Amen? So, I can do, sure, do your own will. Would you agree? We live in a free country. But there are consequences for everything we do. And look at your Bible here in Proverbs chapter 16 in verse 25. There is a way, preface that, my way, There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. Oh, it seems so right. This girl seems so right. This job seems so right. This horse is a sure win. There is a way to lead that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof. You know what God's good at? He talks about the end of something. A guy and a girl fall in love, and they talk about all the things that they're going to do. But they think about 5 years, 6 years, 8 years. It's hard to imagine 50 years down the line. Amen? God sees the end from the beginning, and he says the end thereof are the ways of what? There's a danger in living our own way. Now, what are we talking about when we talk about the will of God? The will of God is God's way of doing things. You ever worked for somebody? Your boss said to you, this is the way I want you to do this. Amen? That was his will, and you did things his way. The moment you did it your way, what did he say to you? Do that again and you're fired. Amen? He expects you to be done a certain way. It is God's expectation. It's God's plan, his design. When we talk about God's will, we're talking about his wisdom about what is right and what is good and what is best, not what the world thinks, not what your girlfriend thinks, not what your boyfriend thinks, not what your mother thinks, but what God thinks. That's God's will. Did you know there is a way to live that's right? As a matter of fact, there's a perfect way to live. I'll never be perfect, but there is a perfect way to live. Do you understand? There's a way to love, and it's a perfect way to love. Selfishly, right? Selflessly is the key word. There's a perfect way to love. It's called charity, which is selfless love. There is a way to do your job that Jesus would do if he was in your shoes. The way of the Lord is what? Perfect. What would Jesus say to your boss if your boss gave out to him like he gave out to you and you retaliated? What would he say? How would he react? We have a Bible that tells us how he'd react. He'd go, yes, sir. Just like he did to his own mom and his stepdad. There's a way to do your job. There's a way to handle pressure. There's a way to handle persecution. There's a way to go through valleys. And it is when you realize that this is the will of God. It all begins with understanding that the things happening to you right now are not out of control. The economy going south is God's will. Thank God. Amen. See, you losing your job is God's will. You don't like it. You have a problem with it. But you didn't jump and get into another realm. I know we all say, well, my situation's so different. It's so unusual. No, it's not out of the will of God. God knows what he's doing when he allows things disastrous to happen to you. You never, never are you outside of the care and the directing hand of God. The things that are happening to you right now, you need to chalk up and say they are allowed by God and they are even designed by God to produce something good. Ecclesiastes 3:7 says, he hath made all things beautiful in his time. Doesn't say he makes only good things beautiful. Doesn't say that. He makes disasters beautiful because his way is perfect. The way he works is right. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could actually sense, that we could actually see just how good God's will is, how good the end results are? Why make a decision right now? Why make a decision right now to not flirt and fool around and mess around with the girls and with the guys at 17, 18, 19 years old? Why keep my life, my mind, my body pure? Because God says down the road it will pay off. That's why you do it. Why should a 17, 18, 19-year-old be working? I don't care if you are going to college. We have a lazy generation because not one of them worked. They've all spent all their time on their leaving cert, and then they spent all their time in their room on their computer, preparing for all of their college exams, and they didn't work, and so when they hit 22, 23, they don't know the value of a euro. They don't know, except mama's going to pay for it, daddy's going to pay for it, and they're lazy. Amen. You see, why should an 18-year-old start saving for a wife? Because they cost a lot. I'm sorry. Because it is expensive. And if you want to get a heads up, especially if mom and daddy don't have any money, you start to save now. Amen. I didn't when I was 17, but I didn't have a preacher when I was 17 till I was late in 17, and I got saved, and I was a little dense. Maybe some of you are a lot better off than I am. You need to start to see the end and start seeing things like, I need to do things now that my friends aren't doing. I need to do things now that my parents never did. I need to do things now because it's the will of God, not because it's easy. Now, David, hiding in a cave, running for his life. If you'll take your Bible, turn to Psalm 22. I'm sorry, 2 Samuel 22, which is really a carbon copy of... it's actually copied into Psalm 18, 2 Samuel 22, and verse 31. I'll start you in verse 1. I want to give you the background of this thing, and then we'll jump into it. 2 Samuel chapter 22. David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of who? Saul. And he goes on and he begins to write this marvelous psalm. It actually is copied out and put into the book of Psalms. And I want you to see, this is when David is not king when he writes this. This is when David is a young 20-something. He's supposed to be king. He has been anointed to be king. The will of God for him is to be king. There he is. He hadn't had a bath in a month. He's got a lot of derelict guys around him who aren't wanted by society. His best friends are people who are running from debt. They feel defeated. They're discouraged. They're the bottom of society. And he's like looking around saying, I'm supposed to be the king of a country and I got to keep these guys encouraged. And he writes this psalm. He says with some of the most incredible clarity, he declares, see what I've discovered? God's way is perfect. So what do you mean? Look down there in verse 31. 2 Samuel 22, verse 31. Here are our verses. It's quoted exactly in Psalm 18. As for God, His way, there it is what? The word of the Lord is tried. So when God said to David, David, I will be with thee, He meant it. When God said to David, David, I will not let anything happen to you. You're going to be king. He said, God's word has now been tested, and I know him to be true. God's word is tried. He is a buckler. A buckler is a small shield. It's about 2 feet wide. You have a bunch of things. If you ever go into battle, especially in those days, you had a sword, you had a big shield, and you had a small shield called a buckler. Then you had protection on your shins and your gripping shoes. And you had a helmet on and all these things, a breastplate that we find in Ephesians chapter 6. But that buckler is an amazing thing. Because you can use your shield, but you don't use your shield against somebody who's attacking you. Not all the time. Somebody starts shooting arrows at you, you use that shield to defend yourself against the fiery darts of the wicked, the arrows of the wicked. But when you're in hand-to-hand combat, and somebody swings at you, you may not have time to turn your entire shield over to them. Do you understand what I'm saying? You use a smaller shield. And what's great about a buckler, you ever heard anybody bucking the system? That means you're pushing. And I wish I could demonstrate, but I don't want to hurt him. A buckler allows when the devil hits you, you hit back. That's what the buckler is for. And God and David here says, hey, I found out that he is my buckler. He's what helps me that when the pressure comes against me, I can push back. I don't have to sit there and suck my thumb saying, this isn't fair. You can fight back and win. He goes on and he says, God is my strength, verse 33, and power, and he maketh my way perfect. So I want to just start off here and I want to tell you that God's will is designed. It's not haphazard. It's not a slipshod thrown together last minute. Oh, I got to help out David. It is designed. Now, I want to take a moment and pray before we get started here and ask God to help us to understand these truths. Father, please, as we get into the will of God, I don't want to learn the facts about the will of God. I want to hunger for it, no matter what it is. In this room, if I told them all the facts about a steak and they've never tasted a steak, it will never impact them like a smell, like the sound of sizzle, like watching butter melt on top. Then we'll be hungry for steak. And God, if you'll help me, I want us to feel, sense, hunger, smell the will of God and want it in our lives. I'm sick and tired of watching somebody else fulfill the will of God for their life while I don't. And I'm sick and tired of watching, as a pastor, people miss the will of God for their life. Simply because they're afraid, simply because they're overwhelmed, simply because they've not learned that it is the most awesome way to live. Lord, please help. Every person in this room, get something out of this message. Get everything out of it. Squeeze every drop out of it. Especially that person who's not saved. Don't let them be comfortable in their lostness. Don't let them be comfortable in their pride. Don't let them be comfortable in their religion. I pray that they get a little scared that they're missing this thing called eternal life that they can have now. The will of God now. I pray for every teenager in this room to settle. I'm not going to go the way of the world. I'm not going to do like my friends and end up in a car wreck or end up in Sarsfield court because of overdose of drugs. I'm going to find out what God saved me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Like I said at the beginning, the will of God is designed. Something is not perfect by accident. Would you agree with that? It has to have a design. Scientists say there is no proof there's a God. I don't know where there's proof there's not. When old Darwin, Charlie Darwin, sitting there trying to imagine that we're all the product of a primordial burp, and it's just simple building blocks coming together and creating life that just keeps evolving and keeps improving, he was wrong on almost 93 or 94% of all his assumptions. Nobody believes Darwinian evolution, by the way, now. Nobody does. They honor him as their hero, but they don't believe him. He said, and they just were inventing the microscope. He said a cell is such a simple object. You just scoop some cells together, stir it around, put some heat in there, put it in sunlight, and you get a teenager. Put it back. He really believed that. He says, you are just a product of a bunch of simple little building blocks that come together. As they started to build nicer and bigger and better microscopes, they looked in and they went, there's a whole city inside of that cell. And when they opened up the nucleus, they went, there are miles of rows of books of information inside one chromosome. It's designed. You understand? It's not an accident. Old Richard Dawkins saying, I don't believe in God, but if we found the signature of an alien inside of DNA, I'd believe we came by aliens. You know what that is? That's dumb on purpose. That is a fool. I want to say, listen, God's design is perfect for the will of God. His will, his way of doing things is perfect. If we could get that into our heads, the problems in our society... If we have a problem in Ireland, it's simply because everyone's doing their own thing. That's the problem. They're doing what Judges calls doing things that is right in their own eyes. Let me preach it. Wait, all right. I had a blank out. Thank you. You're okay. In our society, selfishness reigns. It's a miracle to have a godly wedding. Because I tell you what kind of lives are people joining together out there? Selfish. I mean self-destructive. I mean hurtful. Domestic violence. We don't want to talk about. because they don't know what it means to selflessly love. They have no idea. They don't know how to do it God's way. Selfishness reigns. Sin fills almost every minute of TV programs. Wow, that was 10 minutes where I could watch it. Almost every song played is about sin, about rebellion, anti-God. The problem going on in Catholicism, they're reading that paper today, trying to calm everybody, trying to squelch everybody's attitude towards the Catholic Church. You know, the problem is, the Bible says, call no man on earth father in a religious sense, and yet every one of them, we're honoring them way too high. Gave them great, and the Bible says, don't you dare, they are like you. You know what it says about Elijah, one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament? He was a man of like passions. You hear that word, passion? You don't trust him around little boys. You know what it says? It says, if you're going to be a preacher, if you're going to be a pastor, you better be married. My Bible says that. What happened with the church? They did their own thing. They decided it was better to have a celibate guy. You know what? Guys aren't wired to be celibate. I'm sorry to let you know. We're men. There may be a few, but you don't impose it on an entire generation of young men and expect it not to cause a disaster down at the end. Amen. Churches are supposed to be local, not a hierarchy. We have accountability one with another, don't we? We know where every penny goes. We know what goes in there. We work together. This is not a hierarchy where we spend all the money, send all the money up there to a headquarters, and then they dribble back a little bit that we need. We don't work that way. God's way was local. You know, if you do it God's way, it's safe. Would you agree with that? You do it any other way, the end thereof are the ways of death. Oh, there may be all kinds of different ways to end it up, but they're all going to end up dead. Did you know doing things God's way still exalts a nation? Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. You live right, you get people to live right, and our economy turns around. Amen. So how are we going to do the economy right? Get more people saved. Get more people in the book. Get some people soul winning. Get Christians on their face confessing their sin before God. Righteousness works. You want to do it your way? Well, I want to go out and I'm going to start a business that's going to revolutionize the world. I'm going to invent this and I'm going to do that. Have at it. It's a free country. But if a man gains the whole world and is not concerned about souls, he's wasted his life. David here in 2 Samuel is admitting that God's way is, and God's timing, God's will is perfect. And it was hard. It was dangerous for David. Even though he believed it, even though it was taking a long time to go through. You know how long it took for David from the time that he was anointed to be king until he was king? How long was it? 7 years. How many of you have been saved at least 7 years? Let me see your hands. At least 7 years. Now, go over the last 7 years. What if you had to wait on God during those 7 years? You had no home. You had no job for 7 years. You're being hunted and hounded and hated. You couldn't go to the super value. You couldn't. You had to live out in the how do you say it? Barren there by Galway. What's it called? Burren. Out in the Burren, which is tough to live in. Amen. And there you are going from cave to cave, and there are armed soldiers looking for you. I might be able to enjoy it for a week. I might be able to endure it for a month. 7 years is a long time. Can you understand what I'm saying? And David, in that cave, he writes a psalm and he says, God's way is perfect. Do you believe that? He looked back and saw God working out something bigger than he could see. He was declaring that to his own surprise that God's way was much better than his own way. Think if when David was just trying to help Saul and was just trying to play a harp and to encourage Saul, Saul picks up a spear, and as good as he was not drunk. He flung that spear, and David had all of about a third of a second to flinch and be missed. And David could have picked it up and just chucked it back. Do you realize if David acted on his own will, if David did his own reaction, he would have forfeited the will of God. But the fact that when he knew, I'm supposed to be king, I cannot touch God's anointed, I'm going to go by God's rules, I'm going to do it his way, I'll wait on God. And by waiting on God, God made the greatest king Israel ever saw. But if he had retaliated, if he had reacted, if while he was in those caves, Saul comes in. Sorry to let you know. Sorry, the Bible is very practical and very plain. Saul had to go to the bathroom. And so his men are standing out there guard, and Saul comes in there and relieves himself. But against the walls are David and his men, and they're within 10 feet of Saul, who thinks the cave is empty, and they're not breathing. And right next to David, David's general says, "Give me 3 seconds and he'll be dead." And, Saul, and David grabs him and says, "You will not touch him." You see, if David had acted on impulse, he would have missed God finally crowning him king. Can you understand that? His way is perfect. His timing is right in the right time. God's will for your life is and will always be perfect. Whether God's will for you to be is a preacher, and I believe that's the greatest thing God can ever call any man to be. Whether it's to be a preacher or a plumber. Whether it's to be married or single. Graham, you're looking forward to being married. Well, what if there was no Gina? God is being better to you than you deserve. I will remind you till the day you die. You know that. But the will of God, if God's... And I had to settle this before I met my heart companion. I had gone 3 years in Bible college, and I tell you what, girls were tired of me. They were tired of saying no. I was tired of them saying no. But I had to resign to the fact, God, if you want me single, your way is perfect. It was a few weeks later, and the Lord said, now I can bring Nita. Amen. That's the only way to live, folks. When you're manipulated and controlled, maybe it's her. I'll go ask. Are you the right one? Slap! Ow. See, not the right one. I didn't get slapped anyway. But anyway, my point is, are you willing to say God's will for me? Now, if you're married, I'm sorry. God's will is not for you to be single. Write that down, okay? But you need to decide. God's will is right, whether it is to be married or single, whether it's to live in Cork or South Africa. This is God's will we're talking about. Not where it is easy, not where it is where there's buddies and where there's friends and where I've got everything I want. Let me tell you, where you want may end up in Sodom. That's where Lot wanted to be. Lot couldn't wait to get down there where the fun fairs were and where the money was and where the friends were and where the economy was going great. And that was the same thing that happened with Abraham. Abraham went down to Egypt because the money was good there. And he ended up bringing Hagar back, and it cursed his home for the rest of his life. I'll tell you what the will of God for you is next week. I just want to make you hungry for the will of God this week. You need to decide that you may God's will may be for you to start churches or just soul win in this church. But whatever God calls you to do, you do it. Amen? It may be for you to live long and healthy and good looking. Ponder that for a minute, because all of you wish that last phrase was true. It may be for you to live long and healthy, or to struggle to breathe and live in a hospital bed for the rest of your life. God's way is perfect. Do you start to see where I'm going with this thing? See, we like it when it's easy. We like it when it's good. We like it when our pockets are full. David had no pockets. Much less full pockets. Look here, take your Bible, turn to Isaiah 55. Hold your place here and go to Isaiah 55. You say, how can you say that God's way is perfect, brother? Can you really say that, Pastor? Let me show you. Isaiah, brothers were busy on their goals. And Jesse said to David, Jesse, I got no one to watch the sheep. You're watching the sheep. You know what David did? David went out there and kicked all those tin cans out there in the field and went, I hate stinking sheep. I hate sheep. No, he didn't do that. You know what he did? He made up songs singing to the sheep. He stood out there on guard, And when one of them lions or a bear came along, he says, this is my training. And he did the will of his earthly father. And God said, I like that. Maybe he'll do the will of his heavenly father. See, the work of God isn't just standing behind a pulpit and preaching. The will of God is obeying your dad. Amen. The will of God is obeying your mom. The will of God is obeying the law. The will of God is obeying your wife. No, sorry, not that one. Sorry. Yes, it is. You better listen to that woman. She's usually right. Come on, ladies, say amen. Praise him, man. The work of God was David just wanting to do his daddy's will, and he found out that was God's will. How do you like that? Well, my dad told me to come in at 10:30. That was God's will for my life. Amen. If my daddy said, you're not going out, you're doing your homework, guess what? That was the will of God. And it was perfect. That is the will of God. Are you listening? It is so practical because it involves work. All David wanted to do was be a blessing and a servant. He turned out to be a great shepherd. But this gets even better. Go to Psalm 143 in verse 8. Hold your place here. Psalm 143. Psalm 143. The third one. And this thing's going to be, I'll make it applicable to you real quick here. Psalm 143 in verse 8. The Bible says this. David is again writing and he says, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. Well, that's a great prayer. Instead of listening to the voices going through your head that tell you, don't get up. Just give up. You're no good. Wouldn't it be nice to pray, Lord, let me hear your loving kindness in the morning. For in thee do I trust. Watch this. Cause me, and this is a daily prayer, cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. Show me your will. The third thing, if you're going to discover God's will, it's going to have to be a desire of your heart. God is not going to waste his time telling you what to do, knowing that you're not going to do it. Hmm? Did you get what I just said? Why doesn't God show me what his will is? Because you won't do it. You need to want to do it. You need to pray. You need to ask. You need to learn how to beg God to work his will through your life. Look at James. Go to James now. Still keeping your left hand, 2 Samuel 22, James chapter 4, right after Hebrews. What is the will of God? It is always, are you listening? It is always a different direction than you expect. It is a change in you is the will of God. James chapter 4 and verse 13. Go to now. Ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Oh, really? That's called capitalism. And it's called confidence. We're going to go do this. Verse 14, James 4:14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. For what is your life? We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, what does it say? If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. You know, you need to be willing to be flexible and say, God, this is what I want to do. This is what I think I should do. This is what I'm planning on doing. If it's your will. You cannot put your foot down and say, this is what I'm going to do. This is who I'm going to marry. This is the job I'm going to do. I hope you bless it, God. You don't do that. You need to say, God, I want your will more than I want that job. I want your will more than I want that girl. I want your will more than I want that car. I want your will more than I want my health. That's how you pray. It's got to be the heart involved. Listen, it's the same with you and me. You must saturate your mind with the Word of God. Did you know God does not speak to you if you're not in that book? You say, I had so many visions. I've had so many... If you weren't in that Bible, you are being, the devil is a liar, and he's a good one, and he's a counterfeiter, and he'll make you feel comfortable when you're not in the Bible. And if you are comfortable not in the Bible, you are being led by an unclean spirit. So you need to saturate yourself, you need to set out before you, not the Irish Examiner, not the Irish Independent, and not read all of the pages. I've seen people on Sunday devour a Sunday paper. 3 hours just going from cover to cover. And they won't read for 10 minutes in the Word of God. Which is going to affect your life? You need to go overboard in doing things just for the Lord. Look at Acts 13. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, and pick it up there in verse 1. Now there were at the church of Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and whose last? Saul. As, circle that word as they ministered to all the people. Is that what it says? As they ministered to the pastor. Is that what it says? Who were they doing things for? As they ministered to the Lord and fasted. I wonder why they were fasting. I'll give you one guess. Only one. They want to know what God's next step for them was. See, sometimes you get into a rut. You know what you do when you're in a rut? You don't quit. You know what you do when you're in a rut? You start to say, God, what am I missing? What's the next step I should do? And as they fasted, that's when the Holy Ghost said, now separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the new work whereunto I have called them. I've got something more for them to do. So it's the same. If you start saturating your life in the Word of God and saturating your time with the work for God, that means soul winning on Saturday. That means church Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. That means where you have time with your family praying, where you make time just for God and you say, God, I just want to serve you. I don't want to hide. I want to do something for you. If you saturate your life with the work of God. And then the third thing, if you decide that you want to know whatever, that it's your will to do His will, then God's going to show you great and mighty things. Wouldn't you like to be able to say at the end of your life, go, it was worth it all? Or do you want to end up like 99% of the population that says, I regret it all? What is your life? Now, I'm going to say something here, and that is there's always a debate with God's will. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 22. There is always a debate with God's will. Now, the background is this. David's been anointed, we know that, by Samuel to be the next king. It's a great honor. But from that time, he wasn't praised, he wasn't honored, he was hated and hunted by King Saul. And those next 7 years, David ran and hid for his life. And you find David crying out over and over in the Psalms as he writes, just like he writes this one. He writes and he says this, Lord, are you sure you got the right guy? That's what he's praying. He said, Lord, did we get our wires crossed? You know where that term comes from. Paul would know where that came from. I worked for the telephone company. You know where it comes? Did we get our wires crossed? You know where that comes from? It comes from the old telephone lines. And you get a phone call and you pick it up. Hello? And then they would start and you'd hear a conversation that wasn't meant for you. They thought they were ringing somebody else. Or maybe you were listening to their conversation because the wires were touching each other and you were getting a conversation that was for somebody else. And people would say, Lord, did I get my wires crossed? Which means, were you talking to me or were you talking to somebody else? And there's plenty of you in this room have prayed and said, Lord, did you really mean me? David prayed that. Look at verse 5. 22 verse 5. When the waves of death compassed me, surrounded me, the floods of ungodly men made me what? David wasn't always smiling and happy and on the top of the world. He says he was terrified. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. I thought I was doomed. The snares of death prevented me in my distress. I love this. I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did introduce. He didn't just pray, he's screaming. Now run down there and I'll show you something. Verse 34, this is one of those things called a hidden gem. Look at verse 34. He maketh my feet like hind's feet. What's a hind? A very agile deer. You ever been out to Killarney and you see the Black Valley Mountains? You see just cliffs, just straight up like that. You know what a hind could do? And it's gone. And David said, look what he says. He makes my feet like those hinds' feet, and he setteth me upon my high places, not down at the bottom. He teaches my hands to war. Watch this. Watch me look up here real quick. Do you realize he did not pray for God to change his environment? He said, God, teach me to jump like that hind. And I cannot ask you to get rid of this battle, but I'm going to ask you to teach these hands how to fight. You see, the debate here is, are you willing for God to make you able? Or are you willing for God to just make it easy? If your life is going to be constantly complaining and saying, I can't do this. I hate it when always I go through this. You know what you're saying? Change my environment. You know what you need to pray? God, teach my feet how to dance. Teach my hands how to fight. He did not ask the rough terrain to change. He said, change me. That's why the debate is hard. The debate is about me. It's not about the valley I'm going through. It's not about the trial, the storm, or the persecution. The issue is, am I going to change? Every man, woman, and child on this planet struggles with the will of God because of four reasons. One is because it is not natural to do another's will. Try it with your kids. Whatever your little sister wants, you do. I'm not going to do what she says. She's 3 years old. It is not in us to do another's will. That makes it hard when we want to do God's will. Secondly, Satan lies to us about God's will. As soon as we read in the Bible, we read something we ought to be doing. You know there's another voice that says, you don't have to do that. That is such an extreme thing. You will be laughed out of Cork if you did that. What if you met somebody who knows you? Amen. That was the lie of the Garden of Eden. You know what Satan said? God is so restrictive. Won't let you have any fun. You need to think for yourself. You need to think about yourself and your own needs. When God starts showing you His will, Satan's going to say, that is such a depressing thing he's asking you to do. Can you imagine being a missionary? That must be such the most awful, depressing life to be. That's what the devil will absolutely make very clear in your mind. If that's true, you ought to ask David whether it was the most depressing thing to serve God. You know what David says? The most thrilling times of his life were doing what God asked him to do. Ask Paul if the will of God was depressing. You know what Paul says? This is my life. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Woo! You can't beat it. That's Paul. He's a lunatic. Amen? Ask Hudson Taylor, if you ever get a chance to read his spiritual secret book, Hudson Taylor, whether it was crazy for him to go to China in the 1800s. He said, I learned to trust God was the greatest privilege of my life. You ought to ask Adoniram Judson, my hero. He was the first Baptist missionary to Burma. When Burma was a war-torn, it was like Nigeria in its worst days. It was like Rwanda. It was like Central Africa. It was a nightmare. And Adoniram Judson said, but God has called me to go to these people. He went there and he was put in prison. He lost two wives. He buried three or four of his children there. And you know what he says? I'd do it again. Because thousands of people got saved, churches got started, and people were rescued from hell. You know, if you ask anyone who are serving the Lord Jesus Christ, they're never going to say, man, it's the most depressing life, man. Can I try your hash? Can I get Sky? You know, you start serving God, you get closer to the work of God. You don't want to mess with the world. You're watching everybody else and their eyes are like this on Sunday morning. You're going, man, they don't know what they're missing. They don't know what they're missing by getting a good night's sleep and coming to church on fire. Because you come to church on fire and we start getting hot, guess what? It just gets hotter. Third reason why it's hard is because it's rarely easy. I believe that finding and doing God's perfect will be one of the hardest things you'll ever do. It's not going to be one of those things, I was made for this job. I got a book. It's not a great book. It's called God's Gift to Women. It's not a great book. But we think that as long as everybody realizes how important I am in this church, I'll stay in this church. I'd like to see you leave. You understand what I'm saying? You don't do the will of God because it's easy, because I have rarely ever seen the will of God when He asks you to do something. I've rarely seen it ever easy. Our will always looks easier, but I found that it is the most disastrous thing you'll ever do is to do your own will. Fourthly, if you're going to do the will of God, it will be the most costliest thing you will ever do. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And verse 12. You see, you can be a businessman. You make a lot of money, 1 Peter chapter 4. But if you try to be a businessman that's godly and doing it biblically, it's going to be hard. Would you agree with that? And you may be laughed to scorn because you're not doing the normal things that the other Irish businesses are doing. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. It's a coming. As though some strange thing happened to you, unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. You're going through what He went through. That when His glory shall be revealed at the second coming, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You'll be able to look back and go, I was glad I went through that. Keep going. Verse 14. If ye be reproached, made fun of, for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. The only reason why you'd ever be reproached is because you're trying to live right. You're not going to be reproached if you got a pack of cigarettes in your pocket. You're not going to be reproached if you're sitting at and you're selling Sky TV. You're not going to be made fun of if you're talking about all the sports, and if you're talking about all of the racing, and you're talking about all of the economies. They're not going to make fun of you. You know they're going to make fun of you? When you let your light so shine. And you start honoring the Lord Jesus Christ and start lifting up that name. Keep going. Verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit and of glory and of God resteth upon you when you're being made fun of. On their part, He is evil spoken of, but on your part, He is glorified. But let none of you, you ought not to get in trouble as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Listen, that if in there is a very simple if. It's going to happen. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The third reason why is because the fourth reason is because it'll cost you probably everything to do God's will. You know what Jesus said to Peter? Peter, we've come through some great times. You never lacked anything when you were with me, were you? No, Lord, it was great. Look at you. You're counting 153 fish here. You never caught such big and such a massive collection of fish in your life. This is after the resurrection. Jesus said, you see all them fish? I can do anything, can't you? Lord, you can do anything. By the way, if you stick around, I can make a lot of money selling this big fish every day. Just be back here every day. The Lord says, that's not my will for you. My will for you is to go out there and turn this world upside down and to be ready that they take your hand and they take you where you don't want to go and you're going to die. And Peter got mad. Read it there in John chapter 21. He got mad. Nobody wants to die. He said, well, what about John? He's going to die too, isn't he? And the Lord very carefully just said, if I will that he hangs around till I come back, what is that to you? He didn't know I could do that. What is that to you? follow thou me. Just do my will. My will for you is different than him. Don't worry about him. It's going to be rough. It may be the hardest thing you ever do, Peter. And you know what? After that moment, Peter never looked back. You find him full throttle for the Lord. You see, a lot of people can't wait to get into a red sports car and drive 190 kilometers an hour in a 30-kilometer zone. They can't wait to hit 200, 220, 230 kilometers an hour in a fast car. I'll never get that chance because I'll probably kill somebody. But I would rather, and believe me, Nita and I, we were in Austria there back in November. And you know, on the Autobahn, there are no speed limits. And you know what I did? I hit 100 miles an hour. It was the most terrifying moment of my life. I let off. But let me tell you this. Driving a car fast is not my thing. But living fast, living full throttle, finding out just how far I can go for God, that's my dream. It'll cost me everything. It may cost me my health. You know what a guy preached? He preached, all my life I'm going to fight the devil. And when I'm old and toothless and fistless and footless, I'm going to gum the devil to death. I said, now that's a man. That's a guy. Because he's willing and wanting to do the will of God. Amen? And it may cost you everything. You say, I've seen some Christians and they're burned out. They're wore out. I'd rather be wore out on God than on dope. I'd rather give my life because this life is a vapor. I want it just to go out like a flash. I want, like I said, I want to hit the grave and go on, wow, what a ride. I do not want to sit there and be carried in there and put in there gently. Man, I want to just flop and say, whoo, it was worth it all. Because that's the Christian life. You want to live with regret? Go right ahead. Jonah, it cost him his prejudice. It cost him his pride to go to Nineveh. It'll cost you something to serve God. Matthew, it cost him his career as money-making tax collector, and he never looked back. And lastly, the debate with God's will, it's going to cost you holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God. Don't have time to go to it. Even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. You know what that means? Pornography. Abstain from the uncontrolled internet. Abstain from the late-night television. You know why you don't want to do the will of God? Because you know God will ask you and he'll command of you to live holy. And you just can't do it. I tell you, you ought to want to do it. James 1:22. Does anybody want to quote it? Somebody help me. James 1:22. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. I need to do God's will. Isn't it kind of funny to have to preach that, Brother Dan? To tell Christians, all right, now do it. And yet, I have to do it. You know, if you know God's will for your life, that's only part of the answer. Most of you have never tasted of God's will. And I believe most Christians have never actually done things God's way, so they have no idea just how good it is. And you're looking at a bunch of Christians who are sour, defeated, discouraged, and they're actually worse off than they were before they got saved, emotionally. Even though they're going to heaven. Even though they've got mansions up there, even though God's going to wipe away all tears, even though every promise in the book is true, they're sitting there living in defeat. It's a strange contradiction. You know what the problem is? They won't actually do God's will. You know what the Bible says? Bring all the tithes in the storehouse. Some of you are struggling financially. You may be making 20 euros a day. Good. 2 euros tithe belongs to God. Doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. You want that 20 to become 30? Time. Why would you do that? It's the will of God. You're not helping God out. When God asks you to tithe, he's helping you out. He says, try me, prove me. If not, I will open the windows of heaven. Amen. You say, I've tried it and I failed. I wonder. I bet some of you haven't tithed for a month and seen whether God helped you out. You see, what we're waiting for is, all right, well, I'll tithe my 2 euros, and you're waiting to go from 20 to 200 euros a week. It may not go that way. But your kids will be safe. Your wife may love you. That's a miracle. You get a semblance of good looks back. Your car continues to run. You know what? I would rather have beneficial eternal benefits than money back when I'm tithing. Amen? It's the will of God. You need to ask yourself, am I actually following the promise of soul winning. Some of you never won a soul to Christ. If you ever have the chance to sit down and get on your knees with somebody and lead them to Christ, you'll quit your job tomorrow and you do soul winning 24 hours, 7 days a week. Because it is awesome. You just never tasted it. Some of you have been out and you've only had doors slammed in your face. But you know what I found when I was a young Christian and a door slammed in my face? I went, cool. If it makes them that mad, it must be good. I'm just telling you, you've never tasted of His will, and I'm here to tell you, you gotta taste it. It is so basic to the will of God. Jesus said, when His mother and His brothers and sisters, had brothers and sisters, had come to Him, they said, your mother and your brother and sisters are at the door. And He says, who are my mother and my brethren? But they that do the will of my Father. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But they that do the will of my Father, Jesus said. It seems to be fundamental. It seems to be basic to what I must do. It is the Christian life. When God speaks to your heart about doing something, you know what you need to do? How did you do that? You ever been convicted in your heart about getting saved from a devil's hell? Do you remember I went 7 or 8 weeks sitting there going, Finally the penny dropped. Who am I going to hell for? Why am I resisting the love of God? We talk about the love of God, but I wasn't willing to accept it and humble myself and say, I need it right now. And that night, the 15th of June, 1980, I finally humbled myself and I said, the will of God is for me to get saved. God didn't say, Craig Ledbetter, you are going to be a missionary. You know what He said? Craig Ledbetter, you're going to hell. And I went, I don't want that will to be carried out. And the Lord said, I got a different will. That you be born again. Some of you have probably been convicted about saying I'm sorry to somebody. Do you know what you're supposed to do when you get in there? Need and I listened to some tapes. Man, it's just convicting. I don't like listening to it because it's like, it's like a knife, man, all over. You know what you're supposed to do when it gets you like that? You're supposed to do what you're supposed to do. That's the will of God. You see, I'm supposed to be a missionary. No, you're supposed to go to that woman and humble yourself and say, I've made a right mess of our family and I'm sorry and we're changing. That's the will of God. You ever been broken-hearted about a soul who needed you to tell them there's a way to be forgiven? You know what God's will for you was? To go to them and tell them there's a way to be forgiven. Some of you waste the greatest moments of your life, the very end of our message. Some of you head right out to go check on the kids. Some of you go to the bathroom of all things. Some of you go out there to take a smoke in the invitation. Do you realize the invitation is probably the greatest moment of your life where you can say, God, I just heard your will for my life and I gotta act on it. I don't want to miss it because you may not breathe another minute. This is the time to do it. That's why the emphasis is on today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time to get saved. Quit making excuses. I get to the point. Psalm 40 and verse 8. You can leave this chapter. Psalm 40 and verse 8. I've said it and I've repeated it, but let me just let David say it. Psalm 40 and verse 8. It was wasn't it one of our memory verses there a couple of years back? Psalm 40 and verse 8. He doesn't say, I do thy will. That would be a teenager. I took the rubbish out. There. I set the table. Whoop-de-doo. Good, good. You just lost your reward. Psalm 40, verse 8, David says, I delight to do thy will. I wish you'd just say, God, I'm going to end my prayer with this. I delight to do whatever you want for me to do. Oh, my God. Why? Why? Because I've had a vision, because I had a good feeling, because I've been blessed, because I go to the greatest church in the world, because I got a lot of money, because I got the most beautiful wife. All those things are true in my life. Well, the last one. Anyway, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law. Your word is within my mind. No. Something's happened in my heart that makes me want to do and delight to do thy will. This is the best part. I believe with all my heart that God's way is best. Jesus actually believed it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7 says this, lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. That's what Jesus said. When He says, lo, it's like, surprise. I want to do this. Be like my son came coming in the room and say, "Lo, I want to do the dishes." We go, "Lo, I got a job." And you are. It is your will to get a job. "Lo, I come to do thy will, O my..." That was Jesus. Amen. Listen, Jesus believed it was the best way to live. He prayed, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Hey, you need to go and ask Joseph when you get to heaven and say, "Hey, Joseph, was it worth it?" You know what he'd say? "I wouldn't exchange 21 years of slavery and prison for sitting right next to Pharaoh. That was God's will for my life." God's will was for him to stand and have his brothers bow before him. But God's will for that was just as valid as his will for going through that valley. Do you understand? Where you are at is not where you're going to be. That sounds really cool. It means God ain't finished with you yet. So whatever you're going through, say, "This must be God's will. I just haven't read the last page yet." Amen? You need to ask a woman named Amy Carmichael, who for 60 years endured hard missionary work in India. You know what she saw? Thousands saved. She was one of the most instrumental people at that time who helped save kids from what they call temple worship, which was filthy. You talk about what's going on by the priests here in Ireland. It's been going on in all religions. Don't you think it's a Catholic thing? It's an ungodly human thing. And she started to save countless thousands of kids from abuse in their temple worship. She stopped. She was almost single-handedly, she and several other missionaries were almost single-handed in stopping the burning of living wives who were forced to be burned with their husband who had just dead. They would have a funeral pyre and they would pile all of the belongings and all of the riches of this great man and put them up there and then tie his wives to the platform and burn them all. Amy Carmichael, she hurt her back 20 years before she died and she couldn't get out of bed. And for 20 years she continued to teach Sunday school and teach kids and continue to encourage women and pray with women and change the face of India. You ask her, "Would you change anything? Would you go back to England where it was easy? Would you go live in America and have the best of health?" And she said, "No, I wouldn't change one thing." You need to listen to Diebler Rose. What's her name? Her first name is Darlene Diebler Rose. We have one more CD of the thing. It says, what's the name of the CD? Evidence Not Seen. And she got a book, Evidence Not Seen. And that woman, she was just newly wed to a missionary in New Guinea, Papua New Guinea. Everything was going fine. The Japanese entered World War II. They took over, killed her husband, put her in prison for 4 years. She lived in filth. And she doubted whether God was even there. And she got so low, but she learned in that valley God was there. And she learned how to be a testimony. And she came out of that thing, and somebody asked her, "Wasn't that awful?" She said, "I'd go through it again. If it's God's will for my life, it is only good. His way is perfect." I've never found anybody in my Bible, I've never found anybody in my life experience who ever said God's will for me was terrible. I never found them. Jesus certainly believed in it. Joseph, Amy Carmichael. Ask Moses. "Moses, would you trade going through 40 years of bitterness, would you trade being hunted by Pharaoh because of the action of you killing that Egyptian soldier? Would you trade living in a tent for 40 years with a bunch of snobs who couldn't eat manna?" You know what? If Moses had decided, "I'm going to go back and I'm going to be Pharaoh," did you know what would have happened? He would have been a name on a tomb. Moses' name still rings and still honored because he went through 80 years. Sometimes low, sometimes high, but for God. Are you listening? Real people who do the will of God never regret it one second. David has shown us five things. One, the design of God's will is perfect. The discovery of God's will is possible. What are the three things you need for the will of God to be evident in your life? The Word of God, doing work for God, and want for the will of God. If you just at least, you know what Jesus said? Ask and you shall receive. Ask the right thing and God will show you the right answer. Did you know there will always be a debate with God's will, and that debate has to be fought? Some of you may wrestle with it. You know, God may show you. I'm waiting for God to call Graham to be a pastor. He won't do it because of me, I know that. But he better be willing to do it if God calls him. You better be willing to do it if God calls you. You say, well, I'm 69 years old. I never read where age mattered to God at all. I'd like to just, you want God's will? Do God's work. Just get involved, man. Some of you have no idea how much fun it is to serve God. I hit the pillow. Sometime my wife got upset at me when we first got married and I was in the ministry and we were doing all kinds of, she couldn't understand how come I just collapsed. I would go to sleep right away, right? Like that. You know why that is? I'm just full throttle all day and then, you know what? I like it. Don't ask me to change it. Amen. You need to fight. Is it right? God's will or is it my will, right? Just settle it. Doing God's will is that you have not lived until you've been able to say, I did what God told me to do. I don't care if it was picking up a broom, because there are rewards in heaven for a broom pusher in the will of God. You know what David Livingston said? David Livingston said, I'd rather be surrounded by cannibals in a cauldron in the will of God than sitting on a throne as a king of England. He said, I'd rather that, if it's the will of God. I wonder if we're there yet. David Livingston turned south in Central Africa upside down with the gospel, helping getting the gospel in there. I believe the delight in God's will is worth it. The delight is worth it. Folks, listen to me. What exactly is God's will for your life? I'm not going to tell you. I'll tell you that next week. But I will tell you two things. The first will of God for your life is this. You need to be born again. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any should perish. Not one of you ought to go to hell. Not one of you have to go to hell. If you go to hell, it's because your will over God's will. You must be born again, Jesus said. The second will of God, I can tell you it, found in 2 Timothy 2:19, is you need to depart from iniquity. There's one thing I can tell you you ought to do, and that is you need to look at your life and say, what is sin in my life? The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, this is the will of God, depart from iniquity. You know what that means? Discontinue MTV. You know what that means? Cool. Listen to 96 FM. Get you some CDs. And instead of just sticking that music on, and I listen to music all the time, but instead of listening to that music, I better get into the Bible and get my head straight on so I can start appreciating the things of God. The will of God is to depart from iniquity. Some of you Christians, you'll never find God's will until you get some things right between you and God. Let's stand and let's bow, and this is your chance. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody looking around. It'd be an awful shame if you came to church this morning and you thought it was an accident. It'd be a terrible shame if you came here and you heard that you were the one that Jesus died for. And you brushed him off again and you said, maybe next week. Not now. A more convenient time. Let me tell you. To be almost a Christian is to be lost. Is to remain damned. If you knew just how lost you were and how bad hell was, you would flee. You would run to the name of Jesus Christ. You would cry out to him. And I'm begging you to do that now. It is not God's will to send you to hell. If you go to hell, it would be because your will was more powerful than God's will, and you chose not now. But God wants to save you. You cannot save yourself. God saves. Will you let him save you? All you have to do is say, God, I need you to save me now. I'm sick and tired of living my own way, my own will. I have nothing but regrets. I'd like to see what it's like to live in your will, live your way, and know joy. I want to know joy. But I know it begins with Jesus in my heart. Are you saved? Are you born again? Don't go out of here the same as you came in. Christian, how do I sell the sizzle? How do I make that steak sizzle? I've tried my best. Now you're going to have to step back and decide. Have I been resisting? Have I been struggling against
the perfect will of God. Let me just tell you, God's will is always perfect. I don't care where you're at. I don't care how much you've blown. You know what's neat? When God picks up the pieces and starts with you all over, you know what He has? A perfect will for you. I'd just get tired of blowing it if I were you. Father, I come before you and I beg you, with this great crowd of people, teach us thy way. Whether that way leads to a valley or over a mountain, whether it involves being single or married, whether it involves preaching or plumbing, not my will anymore, but thine be done. Oh God, if only I could come to you every morning and get in the habit of saying, lo, I come to do thy will, oh my God, and I delight to do thy will. I want to get there. I want to get so used to doing your will that I lose my will. And I enjoy this thing called the Christian life. Because Father, I believe in this room there are plenty of people who endure the Christian life and they have not experienced the will of God in the Christian life. Now, we cannot live it without the Spirit of God. This is not what I do or what these people do. It is what we surrender to. It is what we yield to. It is us like a glove yielding to a hand. We can either be stiff or we can be soft. Oh, that we would yield to your hand, to your will. Our family is dependent upon it. Our community, our country is depending upon a soft church, not a stiff-necked church, not a hard-hearted church. Not a church that has the right Bible. Not a church that has all of the tick marks. And yet we won't do the will of God. Lord, we can have a lot of things wrong, but if our heart's right, you can make up for it. Oh, that our heart would be yielded to thee today. In Jesus' name, amen.